Look at Romans 6, verse 11, 12, and 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, sin, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Lust means desire. We always associate that word with sexual immorality. It's much broader than that. Men, you can lust after a truck. You can lust after another hunting rifle when you've already got plenty. So it's broader than that. There are men and women, okay, who have disciplined their mind, and they're ultra careful in matters of the opposite sex. And there are only two, not four. There's two. Stay for message number two if we get there, okay? We're going back to Genesis. We're going to find the answers in Genesis. God told us how it was supposed to be in Genesis, okay? Guys, there's not 57 genders, okay? Two. Okay, so in the lust thereof, 13, neither yield ye your members, that's your body parts, your hands, your eyes, your ears, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, I started in verse number 11 on Wednesday, and as I was preparing to finish that message this morning, the Lord took me back to point number one. So let me lay just a tiny bit of foundation. Look in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, so here's the three verses. I don't know what they titled this. I would love to know. Here's what I would title it: three important verbs. But that is the nerdiest title you've ever heard in your entire life. Okay, so I hope they did better than that. Look at these verbs. Look at verse number 11. When I stop, do me a favor and say the next word. Likewise, how many of you like the word reckon? I am glad that is in my vocabulary because it irritates my highfalutin friends. Okay, I'll never forget the first time I said it at college, and some friends, I think they were from the Midwest, which generally they don't have a real heavy accent one way or the other, unless you get out in the Ozarks, okay, but they said, are you going to lunch with us? I said, I reckon, and they just fell out. They just fell out. Does reckon fly in Maine? Is that no? Okay, I met some pretty cool people in Maine, okay? Those woodsmen were pretty rugged. Okay, reckon is the first one. 12, when I stop, you say the next word. You ready? Let. Reckon, let, and look at 13, neither. Okay, so we looked Wednesday night at verse 11, reckon, and it simply means think. We know it's an accounting term, and we apply it that way, and in God's book, I am counted as righteous, I am counted as spiritual versus carnal. That's my position in Christ. Then I've got to, with his help, live it out, flesh it out here day in and day out, okay? We understand that, but it's deeper than just accounting. It means think. And so where I focused, and I thought I was moving on today, and the Holy Spirit won't let me, so I think I'm just going to stay. And I have got the coolest sermon illustration for verse number 13. This is a Debbie. Okay, God made Debbie. I'm not sure about that. This represents something healthy. It's a chewy granola bar, and it's probably not any healthier than this. Okay, but they make us think it is, so we'll buy them. It's like the Lay's potato chips that we eat at our house. We're health conscious. We don't buy the big yellow bag. We buy the light blue bag that says 40% less salt. And here's what Chris Raines and I do, and she got it from her mama, okay? She got it honestly. We can get a 40% less salt bag, and we think we're eating health food. And we'll rip open a bag of Lay's potato chips and some French onion dip and go to town. And we feel good about ourselves because it said 40% less salt. Eat two of those and then go back to the yellow bag, and you'll think they're just coated in salt, okay? And you're still not eating anything that's good for you. This was going to represent broccoli. Look at verse 13, since I'm not going to get to use this. Look at verse number 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Watch me here, okay, because I've got to preach it later. This is instruments of unrighteousness. But they taste very good, right? Is that not the perfect illustration of sin? Everybody, even if you have them at your house. Okay, my mama has a little ceramic Noah's Ark. Wow, okay, that was quick. Okay, full of Debbies. The top comes off, okay? That's probably why Dad bought it, because that's probably how they got out of the ark, okay, and there's spiritual lessons there, okay, but when you open it, it is full of Debbies, and has been 40 years. When my grown son comes into mom's house, he will hurt Willow and Berkeley and Fletcher trying to be the first one to get to the Debbie jar. He goes from 31 to 8. And if the kids get in his way, you know, sorry, kid, you know, I'm bigger than you are. Okay, so there's Debbie. That's yielding to instruments of unrighteousness. This is broccoli. We're going to pretend that's broccoli. Which one is better for me? Did VeggieTales have a broccoli spear? Was that Bob? Bob the broccoli? No. Junior, okay. Time out. The developer of VeggieTales said, I influenced a whole generation and I didn't tell them the gospel. And he was apologizing, that he wasn't bragging. Okay, that sounded like a brag. He said, I failed. He said, God gave me the door, the creative mind to influence an entire generation. He said, I taught him manners. I taught him how to share. I taught him all that. He said, I didn't share the gospel. So just file that away and use it as the Lord did. So this is broccoli and that's Debbie. Neither yield your members. Here's what the word yield means: to place near or beside. To place near or beside. Where am I most likely to eat healthy? Why am I hanging out over here? If I get a hunger pang, and I'm living in this neighborhood spiritually, what am I going to fill it with? Debbie. We can go a lot of directions with Debbie when you live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all with me? So, yield, place near or beside. That's why who you hang out with is a big deal. That's why who you listen to is a big deal. That's why the music you listen to is a big deal, because I am going to get hungry. I am going to get lonely. I am going to get, and you can fill in all the blanks. So I position myself where when those things arise, I'm in a place of safety, Brother Fred, and I'm going to eat something that's good for me instead of something that's bad, okay? That's verse number 13, and I was so excited. Now, if I get to do that one Wednesday or Sunday, I'll bring some broccoli, okay? So it'll really make the point, but I wanted to use that. And I told the guys on the platform, I said, y'all are going to love my sermon illustration. And they looked at what I had and they said, we already do. And I told Seth, I said, you especially are going to love it because usually you're Lucifer and, I can't remember all the horrible people I've let him represent, okay, in my messages. Let's look at verse number 11. I want to stay with this deal on the mind. Okay, go to chapter 7 and verse number 23. Look at verse 23 and 25. Not 24, 23 and 25. But I see another law in my members, that's your body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing, everybody say the next two-letter word, into captivity to the law of which is in my members, my body. 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with thee, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, that doesn't mean Paul was walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the house of God and the Word of God. He's not saying that. He's saying, when I follow my crucified mind and identify with Christ, I'm serving the law of God. When I do what this body wants to do, I'm gonna walk in the flesh. That's what he's saying. He's not saying I'm doing both simultaneously and on Sunday I've got it going on and then on Monday I'm just like everybody else at the plant or the job site or the office. Okay, that is not what he's saying. So here's lesson number one. In every battle, there are two sides. That's really simple, isn't it? I think everything that's truthfully been said in here today, Brother Matthew, and I say this in a complimentary way, everything that's been said in here today has been simple. Our children understood what's been said here today. So let's don't make the walk with Jesus a complicated, hard thing that only super spiritual get. And you're going, Brother Ames, battle. That in and of itself means there's two sides. No, I'm emphasizing it, A, because God's Word does, B, because we think there's three. I'm not spiritual, but I'm not carnal. I'm just somewhere here in the mushy middle. And every now and then I kind of lean this way, and every now and then I kind of lean. No. You're on one side or the other. You're walking with God, or you're not. I think we would get more serious about the things of God if we realized that when we're not, and I'm going to illustrate this in my next point, if we'd get more serious if we realized that when we're not walking with Him, listening to the Spirit, following His way, we are against Him. That's hard to hear. That's hard to accept. That's hard to believe. My next verse is going to say the flesh is at enmity with God. And if I'm not listening to the Spirit, following the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, feeding my new man with the Word of God, being faithful to the house of God so I can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I'm not doing that, I am against Him. I didn't say you were lost. If there's no desire to walk with Him, I'm going to tell you, you are. And I'm going to illustrate that with the Word. But I'm just telling you, and you say, Brother Raines, it's harder than I thought it was the day I got saved. I would say amen to that. I don't say it this way, but I'm going to quote a preacher that I enjoy hearing quite often. Please don't get offended at this. He'll say getting saved is one of the easiest things in the world. He'll say, I've heard him say this. He said, any old fool can turn from sin and put his faith in Jesus. And I don't say that to be ugly. I'm just saying, and here's what you, there's Bible for that. A fool, though a wayfaring man, need not err in the path of life, right? So God made it really simple. Jesus did all the work. I'm not minimizing that it is a very serious decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus. But I'm telling you, that get up in the morning and crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit can be a challenge. and whether or not you want to call it a challenge, I can biblically call it a battle. So I just want to establish the fact that there's two sides. Now go to chapter 8. We're looking at the mind. We're looking at the mind. Look in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. For to be carnally, that means fleshly, walking after the flesh. For to be carnally minded is, say it. Get this, if this is, you've already been fed today. I hope this will be icing on the cake. But here's what I want you to get from this message. For to be carnally minded is death. Back to that, walking in the spirit, walking after the flesh. Oh, Preacher Rains, I'm not there, but I'm not here anymore. You're on one side or the other. What I want you to see is to be carnally minded is death. He's writing to save people. Chapter 8 of Romans is to save people. And he's saying, saved Jake, if you're carnal, you're walking in death. Well, Brother Rains, how can that be? I'm saved. I got the Spirit of God in me. That's exactly why the judgment seat of Christ is a fearful thing. Oh, Brother Rains, my sin was judged at Calvary. I get that. I understand that. You imagine giving an account to God for being saved. You've told me assurance of salvation, you're born again? Walk carnally. That is a dead man walking. You'll never minister to anybody more miserable than a saved person who's not in fellowship with God. I've had people in this church tell me they've walked in that path. Brother Seth, the death of the carnal mind was so heavy on them, they doubted if they were even born again. It's a serious thing. So let me finish these. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? There's two words. Same church. Caleb, you turned 13, right? Tomorrow. Stand up, buddy. Death. Life and peace. You ready? Which one do you want? Why not death? It's bad. Good answer. Amen? Yeah. Amen. There you go. Now, tomorrow you're 13, and I want you to wax eloquent and just go off on a discourse on why it's bad. No, I'm just kidding. Death. Why do I feel this way? I'm preaching to save people. I'm preaching to save people. Why do I feel this way? You're a dead man walking. There's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you've squelched him. Oh, I don't have the power to do that. We've all bragged for the last 45 minutes of how wonderful and amazing and powerful and mighty he is. The Bible says in Psalms, the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. That walk in the wilderness is the clearest example you'll find anywhere in your Bible of choosing to walk in death and choosing to walk in life. When they walked in life, God would give them water out of nowhere. They'd come turn the curve in a desert. If you can turn a curve in a desert, you're doing something. Come on now, stay with me, okay? They'd say, we need water. They'd round the curve and there'd be 70 palm trees and fountains of water. God outdid that one time. He let it come flowing out of a rock. Life and peace. Murmuring and complaining, here come the serpents. Murmuring and complaining, here came the plague. Murmuring and complaining, here came, and buddy, they'd lose all kinds of people in those murmuring and complaining episodes. I call that death. And I call that life and peace, okay? So here's the principle number two. Principle number one, in every battle, there's two sides. If I said World War II, if you're a history student, you'd say Allied and Axis. If I said Gulf War, if I said Korea, if I said any battle, you'd name the two sides for me. In this spiritual walk, there's two sides, okay? Principle number two, there will never be a truce between these two sides. I've pastored for 11 and a half years, was a second man before that. most believers spend most of their time trying to reconcile both sides. How can I make this work with this? They're sworn enemies. They're sworn enemies. It's not going to happen. And the minute you acknowledge that this is an enemy of this, and you reckon yourself to be dead, okay, I might have switched up my death and life side, okay, you reckon yourself to be dead and start walking in life, and don't try to bring the two together. Don't kill the flesh. Reckon yourself to be dead, okay? There will never be a truce. One more. We go to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. I need an amen. But in the spirit. I preached an entire message from this one verse, but I'm coming at it from a slightly different angle. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. I'm going to stay here a minute because I don't want anybody to leave here, young, old, somewhere in between. Chronological age up here, but your spiritual walk is developing, and you're younger in that spiritual walk. I don't want you to leave here feeling the least little bit confused. Okay, he said, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, look at verse number 9 one more time. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, I need the youngest saved person in this room to raise their hand. Is that Logan? The girls are still asking questions, right? Zeph, how old are you? 8. Come here. Does the Spirit of God dwell in them? Some of you don't act too sure. You're like, I'm his Sunday school teacher. I ain't convinced. It is. Spirit of God dwells in them. Right? Do you turn from sin and call on Jesus? Spirit of God dwells in them. Stay there, boys. Stay there. Okay? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If the answer to that question I just asked is no, they're not born again. I'm not embarrassing him. No, no, no. My father-in-law was taught you had to seek the Spirit. He got born again, bought him some commentaries, and started studying. Oh, I didn't know Brother Gene was a preacher. He's not. He just loves God and his word. Christians ought to study the word. And he told me this. We've been married 38 years. He told me this 36 years ago. He said, getting saved and having to defend what I was learning and believing to those in my family who had taught me false doctrine. Here's what he said. You remember this conversation? He said, best thing ever happened to me. He said, because I knew what I believed, but I didn't know why I believed it. I just heard the preacher say it, and I knew it resonated with the Holy Spirit. He said, but I needed to be able to defend it to false teachers who knew and loved the Lord. They had been mistaught. You follow me? This is real to me, folks. And you could coast 75 years ago. You're not going to coast in 2022, and you're not going to raise children who don't know what they believe and why they believe it in 2022. They've got access to way too much false information. Okay? We have got to teach them that. So if these little fellows are born again, if their faith is 100% in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, God, the Holy Ghost, lives inside of them. And they, Brother David, can live for Jesus. They can walk through these teen years. They can graduate from school, then go to community college and not lose their ever-loving mind. Oh, preacher, I just don't know about that. I'm not saying that's the right thing for everybody to do. I'm just saying if you and your family pray and you don't want to send them off somewhere not knowing what they're going to hear. And they go learn a trade or whatever locally. Let me tell you something. If Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah can do it, so can Jake, Alec, Sketch, and Micah. It's as real today as it was 3,500 years ago. And they're not going to be faced with anything that those four young men weren't faced with in Babylon. Y'all with me? Why? Why can a young person do that? Because the Spirit of God dwells in them. Here's the principle. If you are saved, you have everything you need to live in victory. Don't fall out with me. Don't you fall out with what I'm about to say. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you. Listen to me. If Christ be in you, and you've come to a moment of absolute surrender, don't say anything. It's not in there. Don't you fall out with me. Don't answer me out loud, because you'll think I'm setting you up for failure, Matthew. I'm not. Do I believe God leads most of us and just deals with us and grows us and matures us to a point of, we'll hear it said this way, throw up the white flag, throw in the white towel. That's a boxing allegory, a moment of total surrender. I do. I believe there's biblical evidence that God does that. But let me tell you something. If we're not careful, we may walking in the Spirit look like something for God's special forces. Seth, if you go to a meeting this summer and there's preaching from Monday morning to Thursday night and your mind is just oozing with God's Word and His presence and other people that are head over heels in love with Jesus, and you just feel like God's wanting more. Give Him more. Just whatever. Throw up the white flag. Throw in the white towel. Tap out. Surrender. Okay? But you're not going to get any more of the Spirit when you do that. I need some help, church. I'm staying here. We've made living for Jesus look like the elite. If I said, who's the weakest member of this church? Saved, but weak. Most of us would be tempted to pick me. Not in false humility, just preacher, you don't know what I struggled with on Thursday. I thought I was doing good, and then I got a text. I thought I was doing good, and then I heard the weakest member of this church that's born again has everything they need to live for Jesus and walk in victory. It's not for PJ, Brother Youngblood, Preacher Raines, and the Richies. It's for all of us. But you don't know my background. You don't know what I saw as a kid. God lives inside of you. Jim, I could have outrun my vehicle on 26. Driving one day, I guess it's the primitives. He lives in me. He lives in me. I've known that for years, sister. It hit me like a ton of bricks. God lives in me. Apply that to every area of life. God lives inside of you. You can put up with those ornery people at the railroad. Why? God lives in you. Are y'all with me? Thank you, boys. If you are saved, you have everything you need to live in victory. If God deals with you about something, I didn't get to go, but I got to listen to Brother Gravely Tuesday night at Mount Carmel. He said God dealt with him. Listen to me. He said God dealt with him about his baseball card collection. Is there anything wrong with a baseball card collection? He said it was between him and God. He said God dealt with him, PJ, about playing, I think, baseball. 50 plus years ago, you and a bunch of young men at Pleasant View Baptist Church, the church I grew up in, God dealt with them and said, softball has become your God. And these boys who grew up playing on sand lots in those mill hills in West Greenville said, I'd rather have God than softball. Ain't a thing in the world. I watched a softball game yesterday. There's not a thing wrong with it. But when anything comes between you and God, you got to do business with it. You say, oh, I'll bet he got more of the Spirit when he did that. No, he had all the Spirit he'd ever have the moment he got born again. But I promise you, he had more joy. I promise you, he had more peace. Nothing wrong with it. I've known men who sold their boats. They said, my boat's my God. It's got to go. Let God do all of those things in your life, but I promise you, before you've done the very first one, you've got everything you need living inside of you to help you live for Jesus. Here's where the battle is. I don't always feel that way. I don't always think that way. I don't always process it that way, but I'm never going to get more of the Spirit than I've got. Here's the key. How much of me does he have? How much of me does he have? When I'm always wanting to pull over here and walk in this path of death, what kind of sense does that make? Death or life? Oh, okay, I'll choose death. Old Testament, right? God said, I set before you two paths. Here's death, here's life. Choose life. God's giving you what you need to walk in victory, okay? Accept it, realize it here, and then live it out. If you have one question, one half of a question about anything I've said here this morning, talk to some of us before you leave here today. I don't want you leaving here confused. I want you leaving here in victory.